أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته يوم الدين، أما بعد. Shall we continue in our weekly session of Riyad al-Salihin, and we finished off last time on the second hadith in chapter 22, which is 23, which is about enjoining the good and forbidding the evil, amr ma'roof wa nahi al munkar. And the third hadith over here, the Prophet is informing us in it regarding the importance of amr ma'roof wa nahi al munkar, and it gives us a perspective of how the Sahaba ridwanullahi ajma'in were motivated and sincere in their commitment of establishing and implementing the enjoining of good and forbidding of evil. The last few Wednesdays we talked about the various issues that are linked with enjoining good and forbidding the evil. In this narration, the Sahabi Ubadah ibn Samit radiallahu anhu narrates that we gave our pledge of allegiance to the Prophet ﷺ for obedience in difficulty as well as in ease, and also in times of perseverance when a person is having difficulty, for example at wartime, at opposition, enemy's time. And therefore, in the sense that they're saying there is nothing that can stop them from enjoining good and forbidding the evil. And in the narration he says, وَعَلَىٰ أَنْ لَا نُنَازِعْ الْأَمْرُ أَهْلَهُ. The very important thing in here that they're telling us is when there is a oppressive rule, even then anarchy is supposed to be saved, meaning there should be no anarchy, there should be no rebellion. And that is what the Sahaba were enjoined by the Prophet ﷺ, that if you live to see a time when people are being oppressed and the administration or the government is very oppressive, then the people should not take law in their hands and come out on the streets. And because obviously the concept of enjoining good and forbidding evil gives us that perspective that we can force things. If you remember last Wednesday we took the hadith that whoever sees from our eyes or comes to know of any evil munkar, they should change it by their hand or change it by their tongue or change it by their way of counseling. But here in this hadith the narration is that when it comes to such kind of administration or rule, then there should be not a way of going against it, because that would create a chaos and also further create division amongst the Muslims. Meaning this hadith is giving us an idea and it's understanding how to balance the issue of amr bil ma'roof wa nahy al munkar along with not creating a anarchy or riot or chaos within the society. And that's why another hadith later on in this chapter is seen that the best form of jihad, the best form of struggle, is speaking the truth or the right word in front of a oppressive leader or president or prime minister or king, and not fighting against him. In the next one, the fourth hadith in this chapter, the Prophet ﷺ is giving us an example of those people who are steadfast and established on the issue of enjoining good, forbidding evil, and those people who are engaged in evil or who don't really care about enjoining good and forbidding the evil. There's a comparison given in this hadith. As the Prophet ﷺ says, مَثَلُ الْقَائِمِ فِي حُدُودِ اللَّهِ وَالْوَاقِعِ فِيهَا كَمَثْلِ قَوْمٍ اسْتَحَمُوا عَلَى سَفِينَةٍ فصار بعضهم أعلاها وبعضهم أسفلها وكان الذين في أسفلها إذا استقوا من الماء مروا على من فوقهم فقالوا لو أن خرقنا في نصيبنا خرقا ولم نؤذي من فوقنا. The Prophet ﷺ here is giving an example of a ship which has two levels, the upper level and the lower level. People in the lower level would always go up to the second level and put their buckets and get the water from outside. It's a very famous hadith that we've heard many times in examples. And so therefore, because they have to go up and disturb the people in the upper level, they tell the upper level people, or they so choose to desire, that how about if we dig a hole down here? How about if we dig a hole down here, and therefore nobody would need to be bothered, and we can just get the water from down below the ship. But there's something wrong in that. If they dig a hole, what's going to happen? They'll get the water, all right? They'll get plenty of water. But what's going to happen with the water? It's going to sink. And are they the only ones who are going to be harmed because they get water? Or someone else is going to be harmed also? Everyone is harmed. Why? Because the other people on the top, they would sink too with them. So the issue here is not really the issue of somebody being harmed or somebody being saved, but here really the issue is cohesion or connection between the two. And that is what we see over here, that the issue here is unity. Issue here is connection between the two types of people. That would they even bother to stop someone from destruction, or would they remain passive and easily saying, okay, let them do whatever they want. They want to get water from down there, let them get the water. If they do, their passiveness would cost them their lives. So the example that this hadith is giving us is that being quiet when you see something bad happening, closing your eyes from the reality when something bad is or negative is happening, is not a way of the Muslims. It's not the sunnah of us or Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, that is going to cause further destruction. And also, like we said last Wednesday, if you remember, we finished off with this point, that whoever remains quiet on the issue of munkar being done in front of them and they be quiet on that, that is a sign of the weakness of the iman in the heart. And that is what is connected over here, that those people who used to go from the lower level of the ship to the top level and they offer them, look, we don't want to bother you, we'll just dig a hole down here and get water. The people on the upper level, they are really, by them not stopping them, they're really saying we don't really care about the future. And that's how sometimes it is related to us today in this world, that sometimes we Muslims, we say, oh, it's not my business, it's not my issue, it's not my affair. I have nothing concerned with that. I'm only answerable to Allah for my own actions, for my own deeds. Sometimes people go to this far extent that they say, I'm not responsible for my children or my wife, let them be dealing with Allah whichever they want to. That is wrong. Because each one of us is in a hierarchy. And each one of us is interconnected, interrelated to each other. So if we remain passive on other people's negativities and weaknesses and mistakes, then it's as if we are claiming that whatever we have, whatever they're doing is okay according to Islam and it's okay with us and we don't have any problem with that. But in this, it is very clearly showing that those people who don't establish the hudud of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those people who don't establish the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are clearly transgressing the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the others, it is incumbent upon them to establish the boundaries of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when someone is not doing that. Imam Nawawi says in explanation of this hadith that the destruction of any society, destruction of any society happens so when the good people in that society begin to become mum about atrocities, oppression, torture, any evil, any munkar happening. That is the sign of the beginning of a destruction of society. And there are many hadiths that tells us that those people who are good, they would come also under the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when Allah decides any village or township or any group of people to be destroyed. The good in there would also come under the punishment, under the wrath. Because they never opened their mouth, they never moved their hand, or they never let the others knew what they're doing is wrong. And because of their passiveness, and because of their silence, Allah would start, would include them also in that punishment. So here Imam Nawawi is explaining that fasad and fusuq and fujur on earth prevails because the good people don't do their job right. It's as if like you can say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our system of Islam, in the infrastructure, has created these sort of so-called plain clothes police kind of concept. Meaning not everyone has to wear a uniform to tell others what is the law, what is right and wrong. Rather, an average citizen, an average Muslim, when they go around seeing things, they have a haqq, they have a right, they have a responsibility to inform. Now, the responsibility only stops to the point of information. Obviously, you can't grab someone from their neck, you can't grab them from their head and put them down and say, look, Allah in the Quran has given me authority to attack you, to do anything, to use force, to stop you from munkar. No. The responsibility lies upon our shoulders only to inform, walaikum as-salam, and to spread the right information. If after that, the person who you see is doing munkar doesn't listen to you, then the responsibility doesn't lie on you. You have done your job right. On the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will ask each one of us, did you do your job of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahya Munkar? Did you do your part, your share? If yes, then you're saved. And if yes, you're also saved during the torment and punishment that comes down on earth when the angels come to punish that land or that piece of area or the township where the Munkar is happening and the people are doing Munkar. The angels will make sure that the good people are saved if they did their job right. Do we have a precedence, an example for that in Quran? Yes. If you look at the story of Lut alayhi salam and his people who followed him and the people who went against him, when Jibreel alayhi salam came along with Mikael, another angel, to punish that society and those group of people, he first of all asked Lut alayhi salam and his followers that exit, go out of this place, because this place is doomed. The city of Sodom, that's where they get the word sodomy from it. That S-O-D-O-M was the name of the city where these people lived and where these people propagated their fusuq, their fasad, or their fitna, their negativities that they did. So from that came the word sodomy. And so Jibreel Islam told him that, look, you and your people, followers, take your stuff and leave the city, because this city has been slated to be punished. The city has been marked for punishment. So you are the good people, you did your job right, you move away and we will take care of the rest of the people here. And that is the same thing in the concept of this ship having two levels, and they're going in the water, and because the top level people never really bothered about stopping the people who are lower on a lower level to dig the hole in the ship, therefore they both will sink and they both will perish. So Imam Nawawi explains from that point of view over here that, look, if we see people doing wrong on the earth in the society and we don't stop them, then certainly that is going to let everybody be punished and perish with them. But if we do our job right and we do the duty that is incumbent upon us, then we will be saved. Our role will be protected, and the others would perish who did not do their job right. Moving on to the next hadith, this is the fifth one in this chapter that Imam Nawawi has compiled over here. And this one is narrated by the mother of the believers, Ummul Mu'mineen, Salama. And then she says that the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّهُ يُسْتَعْمَلُ عَلَيْكُمْ أُمَرَاءَ فَتَعْرِفُونَ وَتُنْكِرُونَ فَمَنْ كَرِهَ فَقَدْ بَرِيَ وَمَنْ أَنْكَرَ فَقَدْ سَلَمَ وَلَكِنْ مَنْ رَضِيَ وَتَابَ قَالُوا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَلَا نُقَاتِلُهُمْ قَالَ لَا مَا قَامُوا فِيكُمْ الصَّلَاةِ. The Prophet ﷺ is telling us here in this about rulers, people who rule over us, administration, government, in terms of establishing the law in that society or area. What happens when they become corrupt? What happens when they start doing negative things? Now, isn't it incumbent upon us to do Amar bil Ma'ruf and Nahy Munkar? Yes, we have to inform them, we have to relay to them and remind them. But if they don't change, then we cannot pick up arms against them. And that is what the Sahaba, they asked the Prophet ﷺ in this hadith. They said, Ya Rasulullah, ala nuqatiluhum. That, O Prophet of Allah, shouldn't we fight them? Shouldn't we pick up swords and start fighting them because they're doing munkar or they're not doing justice? Then the Prophet ﷺ replied back saying, قَالَ لَا مَا قَامُ فِيكُمْ السَّلَاةِ. So long as they are praying and so long as they are establishing prayer within the country, within the society, you should not fight them. But if they come out openly saying that, don't pray, or demolish these masajid, or we don't need to pray anymore. Obviously that's the biggest facade of any ruler, any Muslim ruler who supposedly has said the shahada. And what he's saying here, that certainly there will come upon you people that you will see would be doing their actions you would not approve of, tunkirun, you would dislike and detest the things that they're doing within their country. And we see that nowadays, we see the Muslim countries over there, there are many Muslim rulers who may not be ruling according to the right way or who are doing things that are wrong. So what did the Prophet ﷺ said? فَمَنْ كَرِهَ فَقَدْ بَرِيَ. Whoever dislikes that, whoever develops in their heart a sort of hatred for such a rule, for such a lifestyle to exist in that country, then that person is bari, that person is free. Free from what? Free from any blame, free from any responsibility. Meaning they at least detested the action that those rulers were doing in that land, in that country. And so, if I, living in that country, looking at that ruler, that look, they're doing munkar, they're doing things that are not at all Islamic. And if I'm living in that country, if I hate that, and if I let that be known to them through any means, either through letter, email, or any other way, or going to the government house and making a complaint, registering a complaint, any way that I can pass on the word that whatever that is they're doing, or their way of implementation or ruling in the country is munkar, that is my part of the role, and I'm finished. But if I don't do that even, then what happens? That people slowly and slowly become pacified. People will become immune, and very soon you'll see that the whole country becomes corrupt. So what the Prophet ﷺ is saying here, that don't use aggression, don't use force, don't pick up swords or guns or anything for that, don't create anarchy, but yet at the same time, don't go into sleep and slumber. Continue propagating what is haq, ma'ruf. Keep telling people what is wrong, munkar. So that at least the awareness is there, at least the spirit is alive. So that once that bad ruler goes away and someone new comes, at least things can go right. But what is forbidden over here is not to totally become quiet about it. Because that is a sign of weakness of iman. That is a sign where the person will also come in the line of fire when it comes to punishment from Allah. And that's what Imam Nawawi over here writes in explanation, that مَنْ كَرِهَ بِقَلْبِهِ وَلَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ إِنْكَارًا بِيَدٍ وَلَا لِسَانٍ فَقَدْ بَرِئَ مِنَ الْإِثْمِ. That whoever hated that action, that munkar that was done by that ruler or by administration or by the government of that country, supposedly a Muslim country, if they at least hated that in their heart, وَلَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ إِنْكَارًا بِيَدٍ, and they were not capable enough to change that munkar in that country, in that administration, that governed by their hand or by their tongue, then they are free from the sin. فَقَدْ بَرِئَ مِنَ الْإِثْمِ. Then they are certainly free from the sin, meaning upon them is no sin. What does that inform us? That implies to us that if we don't do Amr bil Ma'ruf, then it's as if we are accumulating in a way a sin. Because we're not speaking what is haq, what is truth. Sometimes hiding the truth is also a sin. Because you know what is right, you know what is wrong, and you don't speak about it. And then he goes on to say, وَأَدَّ وَظِيفَتَهُ. The wazifa over here meaning their duty. The duty of each one of us to enjoin good and forbid the evil. Even if we can't do it by the hand and by the tongue to that administration, to the government or president at that time, but we at least hate it in our heart, then we have done our job right, our wazifa, our duty. وَمَنْ أَنْكَرَ بِحَسْبِ طَاقِرِ فَقَدْ سَلِمَ مِنْ هَذِي الْمَعْصِيَةِ. And whoever also refuted them with their hand and tongue, that is even a higher level, because they had enough capability and have the strength and the resources to do that. But the least level that he's saying is to hate in the heart. Finally, Imam Nawawi concludes in the explanation saying, وَمَنْ رَضِيَ بِفَعْلِهِمْ وَتَابَهُ فَهُوَ الْعَاسِي. The sinner is the one who رَضِيَ, who is pleased with the action of munkar being done by any governing ruler or governing council or any government or administration. If we see that there's a state-sponsored or government-sponsored munkar being done in the land which is supposedly so-called Muslim land, and we remain quiet about that, and we close our eyes on it, and we just say it's none of my business, I just have to respond to Allah about my own issues, then that is a way of sinning, because we have not hated it in the heart, and we have not spoken or talked or informed awareness to others about it. It's a very delicate issue. What is being talked about here is the issue between how to balance the system of law in the place where you're living, and at the same time doing your duty as a Muslim to do amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy an munkar. Because if we don't do that, we become lazy and become passive, and we might become into the issue of having a sin. And if we do that and do it too much out of proportion in aggression, then we might create a chaos, anarchy on the streets of the land. And that is also not applicable within the Islamic boundaries, bound frame. Because Islam always propagates for peace. And if people start taking up arms and in their hands for the sake of Amr Ma'ruf or Nahi Munkar against the administration that is ruling over them, then that is also going to create a chaos, which is also not appreciable from Islam. Because remember, Islam wants to have an amicable solution to the problem, to the munkar that is happening. Islam does not at all want a bloody solution or a very aggressive solution to the munkar. And remember, everyone is answerable to Allah in the end. So certainly, if you see that you can't change something by your own hand or tongue in the country that you're living, and you know that the ruler is doing something wrong, you can at least make it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they will be answerable themselves to Allah on one day. Moving on to the next hadith. One more thing, Imam Nawawi over here narrates about the previous hadith. He says that the fact of the matter that the Prophet ﷺ is saying that don't pick up arms against the rulers so long as they are praying or they're establishing prayer is a clear proof tantamount to the importance of Salat, and to the importance of Salat being linked to the character and personality of any human being. And he narrates over here that many of the times people would come in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, there would be groups of people coming to the Prophet ﷺ on an individual basis and talking to them about their relatives or friends. They'll say, oh, such and such, he's a stealer, such and such is a liar, such and such is a alcoholic drug or addict, or alcoholic addict. What should we do? How can I find a solution? They would come to them with these like personal counseling. Really, this issue comes under personal counseling. And they would come with these scenarios to the Prophet ﷺ and ask him for help. And Imam Nawawi over here says that in each one of them, the Prophet ﷺ would first question he would ask before even giving them any solution or cure or remedy, or before giving them any answer. The first question he would ask them, that does he or she pray? That person of which is being talked about, he asks about them, do they pray? And if their relatives or the person who has come with the issue says they pray, then he would stop at that and say one day his or her prayer would stop him from whatever wrong they're doing right now. So he says that prayer, salah, is of paramount importance in a believer's life. And it's like a tool. It's like a tool to safeguard from the worst corruption. Meaning that soul will not corrupt to the worst level so long as that soul is praying on the face of this earth. But if they leave their prayer, then that is a strong alarm or signal for worse things to come. And that is why this hadith is telling us the importance and value and strength of salah when it comes to dealing with corruption, when it comes to dealing with munkar. Same thing in our lives today. If we see our sons and daughters in some wrong behavior, we should enjoin in them salat, because automatically their salat will protect them or at least relieve them from the negativities that they may be involved. And the same way in any relationship, whether it's a husband and wife relationship, or a brother or sister relationship, or a mother and daughter relationship, or a father and son relationship, whatever relationships we have, the key focus in our interpersonal relationships and ties, our psychological connection with each other, the key thing should always be, Walaykum As-Salaam, the key thing always should be is, are we praying or not? Whoever is the question mark, whoever is the weakness relation in that, like suppose if a wife comes complaining, oh my husband is this and this and that and he has so many these negatives and all that, then the imam needs to only ask one thing, is your husband praying or not? If he's praying, then yes, continue to encourage him on prayer. If he's not praying, then somehow get him to prayer. Because non-existence of prayer in our life is like a catalyst to destruction. Is it like a catalyst to damaging the infrastructure of our relationships? And that is what this hadith is concluding with in that. Moving on to the next one. The Prophet ﷺ over here said in this hadith, لا إله إلا الله وين للعرب من شر قد اقترب فتى يوم من ردم يأجوج ومأجوج مثل هذه. And then he indicated with this, like this. In this hadith he's saying that, you know, there's no God worship worthy of worship except Allah, لا إله إلا الله. And then he says, woe be to the Arab that from the worst day that they have come close today. Because today, Futal Yom, on that day when the Prophet ﷺ was saying this hadith, he said on that day he was informed that the Ya'juj, Gog and Magog, Ya'juj and Ma'juj, who are buried under a big mountain and rubble and they're sealed off, they dig every day. On that day he said they were able to dig this much, and he made his indication using his index finger and his thumb, making like this. He said they made this much of a hole into that opening. And The Umm al-Mu'mineen, Zainab bin Jahsh, she said to the Prophet ﷺ, Ya Rasulullah, أَنَهْلِكُ وَفِينَ الصَّالِحُونَ, that will we be destroyed and they are amongst us righteous people? Can that happen? Is it at all perceivable to see that there's a group of people where there's some of them are bad and some of them are very pious and righteous and they both get perished? This was the answer from the mother of the believers, Zainab bint Jahsh, to the Prophet ﷺ. And he looked to what he replied back to her. He said, نعم إذا كثر الخبث, that yes, it is possible that the salihun, the righteous people and the good people, it is possible that they can also be punished and perished with the bad people in a certain locality or area of land, if the increase of khaba'is, if the increase of negative actions and negative deeds, the negative traits within that society has been too much of the maximum increase, then yes, and the people, the righteous, did not do their job right, then yes, they would also be punished into that. It's a chilling hadith to inform us and to warn us that if we don't do our job right as citizens of a society to make awareness in others what is wrong and what is right, and to make awareness in them that the negative and the wrong has to be stopped, then we are putting our own lives at stake. I mean, imagine a person making five times a prayer. Imagine a person making extra siyam on Monday and Thursdays or middle of the month. Imagine a person getting up in the middle of the night at 3 o'clock and praying. He or she is doing all their things right. But then they get punished in that village or town because the other people who are engaged in munkar, in bad things, go so much in their increase that they're beyond the threshold level. They go beyond this, you know, bare maximum level that is there. And then while they were doing their ibadats, they never stopped the bad people. Or at the very least, they did not even inform them, create an awareness. See, the whole issue with Amr al-Ma'ruf wa Nahy al-Munkar is all about creation of an awareness, consciousness, awakening the spirit. A tanbih, awakening the spirit of people that look, this is bad, this is evil, this is negative, this is propagating corruption in the society. And remember, corruption is the root cause for all destruction of any community, because corruption breeds further munkar. Corruption breeds further stiffness of the heart, and shaitan always preys at our hearts. Shaitan's main goal is that if he can stiffen our heart, harden it, So then it becomes void of iman, empty of iman, and then that soul will become automatically on a self-track for destruction, self-path of destruction, because that soul now has no safeguard or safety valve, have no safety device to protect them from corruption. And that is the whole purpose and understanding and goal of Amr bil Ma'ruf wa Nahy an Munkar. That look, if I forget, if I falter, if I, you know, weaken, there are others in the society who will strengthen me. There are others in the society who will awaken me, who will do tanbih. There are others in the society who will differentiate. But if those so-called others never differentiate, never have the awakening, never create the awareness, realization to others, then so will they perish along with the others. And Imam Nawawi over here, in explanation of the word khabais, is telling us that one, it is in terms of fusuq, fujur, and also such as killing, and also such as zina and stealing. All these bad things that you see prevalent in society comes under khabais. And when the khabais begins to increase, and increase and increase to this level, that it is the maximum, that it decrees upon that society the punishment of Allah, and there are good people living in that society, they would perish too. Because that is what she said, that أَنُهْلَكُوا وَفِينَا صَالِحُونَ. Will we be perished? Will we be punished? Will we be damaged? Halak, destroyed, destructed? Will we be destroyed? And there is amongst us, or within us, or along with us in the society, in the neighborhood, there are people who are called الصالحون. صالحون from صلاح, purity, piety, good people. Meaning there are good people amongst us living in the same area, maybe the neighbors, maybe on the same street, and then the whole town gets destroyed, destructed. And the Prophet ﷺ replied back saying, نعم إذا كثر الخبز. Yes, but there's a condition. They will be destroyed, but with the condition. The condition is that the corruption increases so much manifold that now it automatically decrees the punishment of Allah. See, Allah does not punish a town until He gives them a chance, a respite, to return, to make tawbah. He gives a chance to the good people that they might start making the awareness, and then this society will rectify itself and purify itself and change. Keeps giving them a chance, a mahla. But if that chance and chance makes the people furthermore corrupt and reach to this high level, then Allah sends the angels for punishment, and even if there were good people in there, they will perish with that. The next hadith, in number 7 in this chapter that Imam Nawawi has compiled over here, is narrated by Abi Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu. He said that the Prophet ﷺ, he narrated over here that the Prophet ﷺ said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْجُلُوسُ فِي الطُّرُقَاتِ. The Prophet ﷺ is warning them, admonishing the people in general, that look, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْجُلُوسُ فِي الطُّرُقَاتِ. Beware, please don't sit on the sidewalk, on the side streets, sitting and doing nothing, wasting time. Sitting and just gossiping and talking on the side streets and watching and looking at things. That's what he's saying. So then they replied back saying, فَقَالُوا يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ مَا لَنَا مِنْ مَجَالِسِنَا بُدَّ نَتَحَدَّثُ فِيهَا. Then the Prophet, they replied back to him saying that, O Prophet of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, the only reason we sit here is just to talk to each other, and there's nothing bad that we intend by sitting here. So the Prophet ﷺ replied by saying, فَإِذَا أَبَيْتُمْ إِلَى الْمَجْلِسِ فَأَعْتُوا أَكْتَرِيقْ حَقَّهُ. If you have to sit on the way, on the sidewalk, on the streets, you know, cars passing by, and you're sitting on the steps of your house, opening to the street, and you're sitting there, then you have to give its haqq, its due right. And then they said, قَالُوا وَمَا حَقُّ الطَّرِيقِ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. What is the due right of sitting on the sidewalk, of sitting on the streets? And he said, غَضُّ الْبَصَرِ. Number one, that you lower your gaze. You don't stare and glare at every passerby and going. Obviously, that is going to create furthermore, cause a furthermore, you know, whatever eyesight our falls upon, and if it's something that is negative, something that is forbidden, it will cause furthermore corruption of the heart. So that's why he said that if you have to sit on the sidewalks, or like you're going in the park and you're sitting on the benches and people are strolling and passing by and all that, then you have to give the due right of sitting on the side streets or on the sidewalks. And the first one he said was lowering the gaze. Second one he said was kafful adha, and withholding or safeguarding your hands so that you don't use your hand to harm anyone. It's not like somebody's passing by and you smack. Somebody's passing by and you throw up a stone and throw it there. Something passing by and maybe you pick up some things and throw it there. Or you take some dust and blow it over there. Meaning kaful adha. No way at all can there be any harm coming out of the person who is sitting on the side streets. So the first thing was lowering the gaze. Second thing was make sure you don't harm the passerbys. These are from the huquq, from the rights and duties of sitting on the side. He's teaching us two things here, adab, akhlaq, at the same time informing us how you can enjoy good and forbid evil whilst sitting on the side streets. And then he said, waraddu salam. People pass by and they say salam to you, respond to the salam. Wal amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy munkar. And enjoin the good and forbid the evil. Imam Nawawi over here in explanation says that when the person is sitting on these side streets, from these rights and duties, we understand one thing of paramount, that wastage of time is a big no-no. It's a big haram. Because if the only purpose of individuals, two individuals sitting on the sidewalk, on the side street, or and watching the passerbys and is wasting time, then that is futile from the Islamic perspective. But if they're sitting there and they're doing amr bil ma'ruf wa nahy munkar, they see a boy passing by and he starts cursing at another person, and these two people who are sitting, they do their due right of sitting, that they enjoin on that boy, that look, that is wrong, you should not curse, and you are doing something against the Islamic adab, then it gives them a haq, it gives them a right to sit. Meaning they justify their sitting on the sidewalk or on the street by enjoining good and forbidding the evil. So this hadith is really showing us the importance of this aspect. And if they are propagating something that is good, like someone is passing by, they tell them, you know, did you pray your dhuhr? And it's almost going to be time for asr, and somebody gets reminded by these people sitting on the sidewalk. So that is also an enjoining of good, amr ma'ruf. So really he's saying over here is that if you do amr ma'ruf and nahy munkar, it justifies you sitting over there. Other than that, it doesn't really justify to sit and waste time and do gossip and vain talk or talk of politics or talk of what's going on and, you know, useless speech. Speech that does not benefit or bring productivity. But something that is beneficial and helps other passers-by, reminding them of Islam, reminding them of their akhlaq, of their deen, then that is certainly very beneficial for the individual that is engaged in there, and also for the individuals that are passing by, because they get reminded. They get reminded of Allah, they get reminded of the Islamic adab, of the teachings, and etc. and etc. That is all for today. We'll stop over here. We'll see if we have any questions regarding this topic that we've been taking for the last three Wednesdays now, regarding Amr al-Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar. There are another 5-6 ahadith that are left, which we'll cover inshallah next Wednesday, because they're long ones and we don't have enough time to deal with them right now. So are there any questions from anyone regarding this topic? How would you do that? The brother's question is that let's say there is a sitting, a gathering, a group of people, two or three sitting down, and they're doing backbiting. That's all they're doing. So the brother's question is that, is it justified? Is it okay to sit over there with the intention of what? The intention of dawah. My question is first, how would you give dawah? By sitting there, you're doing dawah? Fine, yeah, I know that. Okay, but what's your step? What step are you going to take for dawah?
You go and you sit down and then you bring the subject up.
Which subject?
Islam, Allah, Allah, remind them.
If you do that and they stop, that's fine. But if you do that and they don't stop, then remember whatever you're listening to is going to also corrupt your ear. And you're answerable to Allah to what you listen. So then you will have to get up and leave. If by you sitting over there creates an awareness in them that they say, okay, brother such and such is sitting amongst us, let's not backbite. Yes, that's a good da'wah. That's a productive action. That's exactly what we talk about, amr bil ma'ruf. You did the amr bil ma'ruf, you enjoined them towards some goodness. Because your existence is, I mean, technically they should fear Allah, but if at least they're not fearing Allah by your fearing you and being shy in front of you to do that sin, you stop them temporarily from doing the sin, then I guess, yeah. But if you stop them, they don't listen to you, or they just, you know, sort of bypass you and they keep continuing them, then you are in danger. You're in danger of listening to these backbitings. You are in danger of diminishing your iman, because the effect of those backbitings through your ear would certainly affect your heart. Yeah, as long as you do your job, as long as you do your job, and then you get up and leave. And if you see that by doing your job it's productive, they listen, then you can sit down and continue. Because you'll continue to, by your companionship over there, by your sitting in that environment, you'll continue to positively affect them rather than negatively. Any other questions?
What if you were part of that group of